Tonight, I'm going to begin this message. I want to show you a short video. It's only a minute and 48 seconds. It's an airline pilot, and he has a dominant thought. And that dominant thought is to take off 3 minutes early. And the result of his dominant thought, he follows that dominant thought, takes off 3 minutes earlier than scheduled, and saves 148 lives in Indonesia. The year was 2018. It was September the 18th, 2018. This is kind of a narrative YouTube video. It's just a minute, 48 seconds. Take a look.
Pilot takes off 3 minutes early. 148 lives get saved. Indonesian pilot Riko Seda Mafella was not known for rushing decisions, yet one early evening he felt an inexplicable urgency. He began humming a familiar worship tune in the cockpit, a habit that usually soothed him. But this time, the melody was frantic, like an alarm he couldn't silence. The day seemed routine until strong winds forced a 9-minute delay during landing. The disruption left Mafella uneasy. As passengers boarded for the return flight, the feeling grew more intense. Then, as he stood in the cockpit preparing for departure, a chilling realization struck. He needed to leave immediately. Be quick! Get out of this place! The thought surged, unrelenting. Mafella couldn't explain the urgency, but something inside screamed for action. Against protocol and his usual caution, he instructed his crew to expedite preparations and secured early clearance for takeoff. They departed 3 minutes ahead of schedule. Behind him, the air traffic controller, Anthonius Agung, worked with uncharacteristic focus, ensuring the plane's safe ascent. Agung's colleagues urged him to leave the tower as tremors shook the ground, but he waved them off. Moments later, disaster struck. At exactly 5:55 p.m., a devastating earthquake erupted, tearing through Palu and triggering a tsunami that claimed thousands of lives. The airport control tower collapsed as Agung leapt from its heights, sacrificing himself to save others. Mafella, now safely airborne, only understood the magnitude of the event later. "I didn't know why I felt that urgency," he said, "but Agung's sacrifice made my decision possible. 3 minutes meant the difference between life and death for 148 people. For Mafella, it was a testament to instinct, courage, and a hero on the ground."
Isn't that amazing? September the 18th, 2018 is when that occurred. When he got on that plane, that pilot, he was singing worship music to himself. And as he was singing worship music, he said, you know, there'd been delays after they had landed. And so he was singing worship music. When you read the longer version of this testimony, he's singing worship music, and he has an uneasiness the whole time. And he's singing worship music, and he keeps thinking, man, we need to get out of here. I need to get this plane out of here. And, you know, they do all of the pre-trips for the plane or whatever you call it, and he's thinking his whole time, I need to get the plane in the air. I need to get out ahead of schedule. And you know, that's not just up to a pilot, of course. There's, you know, the air traffic controller has a whole schedule of flights that have to go out, and they have a whole protocol about how they handle that. And it's not just, you know, automatic that someone can say, hey, I want to leave 3 minutes early, and then, you know, the air traffic controller say, oh, sure, go ahead 3 minutes early. But in this case, he was dominated by this thought as he's singing this worship music, I got to get this plane in the air. And so it becomes, you know, for him, just unbearable. And so he radios, he tells the other pilots, get the plane ready. Let's get the plane ready for takeoff. And he gets everybody prepared, the flight attendants, let's get the plane ready early, and they're ready to go. And then he radios the tower, and he's not sure what the tower will say, but he says, we want to leave 3 minutes early. Can we leave 3 minutes early? And then at the tower, the person helping him says, actually, I'll let you do that. And so they head off down the runway 3 minutes early. And when they're heading down the runway, there are tremors in the tower. And they start evacuating the tower where the air traffic controllers would be. And as they're evacuating the tower, the air traffic controller who had given this particular plane access to go 3 minutes early, he says, I don't want to leave. I want to make sure they get in the air. And so he stays there in that tower. And the plane, of course, ascends in the air. And immediately there's a 7.5 scale earthquake that hits immediately. And the tower collapses. In fact, the air traffic controller loses his life. as the tower is collapsing, he tried to jump from the tower. It killed him. But this pilot, he had an inward intuition to get that plane in the air. And that inward intuition was really the leading of the Holy Spirit. And those 3 minutes saved 148 lives. The title of this message tonight is Your Most Dominant Thoughts Could Save Your Life. Your most dominant thoughts could save your life. Let's go to the Word. My key text tonight is in Matthew chapter 9. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 9, 18 through 25 in the New American Standard. I'm going to read that. The scripture says, while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come lay your hands on her and she will live. 19, Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. Verse 20, and a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. 21, for she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. 22, but Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. And at once the woman was made well. And when Jesus came into the official's house, he saw the flute players, the crowd, in noisy disorder. Verse 24, he said, leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. 25, and finally, but when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. Here's my first point tonight. Number one, what dominates your thoughts will go into your heart. What dominates your thoughts will go into your heart. My title was, Your Most Dominant Thoughts Could Save Your Life. This first point, what dominates your thoughts will go into your heart. Proverbs 4:23 in the New American Standard, and then I'm going to look at this same verse, Proverbs 4:23 in the New Living, in the Contemporary English if we have it, and then in the Good News Translation. But first here, New American Standard, Proverbs 4:23, it says this, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. What dominates your thoughts is going to go into your heart. And the scripture here says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Let's look at this same scripture in the New Living Translation, Proverbs 4:23. There it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart, the scriptures warn you and I. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And then I don't know if we have the Contemporary English version. It says this, Proverbs 4:23, carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life. Carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life. And finally, the Good News Translation. The Good News Translation of Proverbs 4:23. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. You know, in our culture today, we've learned the importance of guarding our water, guarding our air. Everywhere you go, there's filters. Our refrigerator at home gives me a reminder on the door of the refrigerator every 6 months to change the filter. So then I order the filters in bulk form, you know, in like threes or fours. And when that light comes on, I go out to the garage and find a filter. And then it filters the water coming in the door and it filters the ice going to the ice maker. And I don't think anything of ordering that filter. And when I get down to about one filter left, I order another three. Just a common thing, you know. We have filters everywhere you go. You know, I had a sip of bottled water during the announcements there. That bottled water is oftentimes, it has some process of being filtered usually, some filtering process. We're very cognizant in our culture of guarding our air, guarding our water. And yet the scripture says to you and I, warns you and I, guard your heart, guard your heart. And we don't think anything about guarding our air, guarding our water. We give less credence to guarding our heart. Even for my heating and air conditioning unit, I've got big filters that go in there every 6 months. Those have to be changed. I write the date on the outside of the filter, the date I changed it. And I order those in bulk. Mine are filters are different sizes, but mine are just really wide and come in a big old huge box of five at a time. And I store them in the garage. And when that 6 month time comes up, it comes up on my phone. I get a phone reminder, change the air filter. And I go up there and change the air filter out there. I want the unit to run efficiently. And to do that, you've got to change the filters on time. It's a normal part of our culture today, right? I called a week or so ago. I got an email message. I needed to have my 20,000 mile checkup on my car, whatever, you know, the normal thing. And so the dealership called and said, yep, we need to get your car in, do a 20,000 mile check. I said, okay, what do you do for that? They said, really, the big service for you, the big service on your car of 20,000 miles, we change the in-cabin air filter. I said, oh, okay, good. I said, by the way, what's that cost? $80-something. Oh, man. I think it was $86. Man. But, hey, if you've ever been in a car that didn't have a cabin air filter change, any of you guys know what I'm talking about? You better change that filter. Well, actually, one of my friends one time, he had a really nice car, and he really liked the car, and he told me, he said, I am going to trade this car in. And I said, why? He said, there is the most foul odor when you first start the car, the first 3 or 4 minutes after starting the car, there's the most foul odor that comes through the vents. And he said, I can't stand it. He said, my wife can't stand it. He said, I took it to the dealership. They kept it all day, couldn't figure out what it was. And he said, it's so bad, I love the car. He said, I'm just going to trade it off. I just can't put up with that smell. And now I had been through that. I'd had a Buick one time that if you didn't change that cabin air filter, it would. And so I said, I think I know what your problem is. He said, what? I said, man, that cabin air filter's got to be changed. And he said, I'll call him and ask him that. So he called and they said, sure enough, we didn't think of that. We didn't think of the cabin air filter. That's exactly what's got to come out of that thing. And so they changed the cabin air filter. And guess what? No more problem. He kept the car. What's your point? I'm saying, we are so cognizant in our culture to guard our air, to guard our water, but we are less protective of what the Bible warns you and I to do, and that is guard our heart. We've got to put a filter over our heart. We can't just allow any thought to dwell in our mind, because if we're not careful, those thoughts will go down into our heart, and we've got to be careful what's passing through our mind. We've got to have a guard up there. What dominates your thoughts is going to go into your heart. And if we can guard our air and guard our water so closely, it should be a no-brainer when the scripture warns us to guard our hearts. We have to filter our thoughts that are so busy trying to dominate us, because if we don't, they'll enter our hearts with destructive consequences. So let God's word dominate your thoughts. In fact, the scripture says, Proverbs 23:7 in the New American Standard, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. Proverbs 23:7. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 in the King James, 2 Corinthians 10, 5, it says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and taken into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, warning you and I to take captive every single thought, to not just allow thoughts to flow through our mind willy-nilly, with no screening, with no concern. So we've got to guard our heart, because out of it are going to flow the issues of life. And remember this, if you don't guard your heart, you won't be able to control your thoughts. And if you can't control your thoughts, you won't be able to control the direction of your life. What was your first point? What dominates your thoughts will go into your heart. Secondly, my second point, what dominates your heart will come out of your mouth. My first point was what dominates your thoughts will go into your heart. My second point is what dominates your heart will come out of your mouth. Has anybody here other than me ever been cranky about your food? Two hands. I know there's more of y'all that can get cranky over food than two people in here. I remember when, years and years ago, growing up at home in Ewing, New Jersey, just outside of Trenton, and just a young man, my mom had taken us to McDonald's for supper. And, it wasn't like a huge, huge deal, but it was a bigger deal than it is today. People go to McDonald's today like it's water. They're going to the refrigerator, they go to McDonald's, whatever. But back then, if you got to go to McDonald's and our family, you were happy back in the 70s. It was a pretty big deal. It wasn't like you were going to a steakhouse, but it wasn't like eating home either. You didn't get to go to McDonald's every day or as often as people go today, whatever. So anyway, we had McDonald's for dinner, and we were all sitting at the table, and my dad wasn't home that night or whatever. And so my mom and us four kids were having supper at the table. We'd had our McDonald's on the table, and we were just sitting there talking. We were about done with our hamburgers, so my mom let us four kids get apple pies. So we had four apple pies. They were just sitting on the table when all of a sudden the doorbell rang. And we were just getting ready to have dessert. So us kids were saying, "Don't answer the door." But Mama, in all of her politeness, Mama said, no, go answer that door. And so whoever went to the door said, "Oh, no, it's Miss Evie." Miss Evie was the neighbor, lived across the street. In our mind, Miss Evie, she was probably just the sweetest thing. But in our mind, as younger folks, Miss Evie seemed kind of overly talkative. And we didn't want Miss Evie coming in because Miss Evie, we knew she'd talk, man. The apple pies would be cold by the time Miss Evie got done talking. We knew Miss Evie could talk. And so we said, "Oh, no, Miss Evie." And we started complaining. And so as it was, Mama said, "You kids run upstairs and I'll talk to Miss Evie." And so Miss Evie came in and we were upstairs waiting for Miss Evie to go. And we started complaining. "Oh, how long is she going to talk? How long is she going to talk? When is Miss Evie going to leave?" And then we heard Miss Evie say, "Oh, so you all are in the middle of dinner. I see you got apple pies out here." And we started saying, oh, no, Mama, don't do it. Don't, because we knew what was coming next. Our polite Mama, she said, "Oh, yeah." She said, "Would you like an apple pie?" And we were saying, "Oh, no, Mama, no. There's only four apple pies and only four kids. Do the math." "Oh, no, Mama, no." We were complaining, "No, don't offer that apple pie." But Mama did it. And Miss Evie said, to our chagrin, Miss Evie said, "Oh, yes, I'd like an apple pie." And then we thought, "Oh, no, Miss Evie's eating the apple pie. And by the way, whose apple pie is it going to be?" We talked about Miss Evie pretty bad. We talked about Miss Evie. We talked about Miss Evie's cat eye glasses. Miss Evie had cat eye. Now, in the 60s, cat eye glasses was all the rage. But by the 70s, glasses were more round and square, and glasses had taken on a whole new fashion statement in the 70s. Miss Evie was still locked back in the 60s, and she had them cat eye glasses, and we was talking about her cat eye glasses, and we was talking about how Miss Evie ate our apple pies, too. We was grumbling and mumbling and complaining. Oh, when Miss Evie finally left, Mama corrected us kids, corrected all our attitudes, made us all be quiet, shut us up from all of our grumbling and complaining, made us be respectful to Miss Evie. And Mama divided up the apple pies, so everybody had apple pie, But what are you saying? I'm saying what dominates your heart is going to eventually come out of your mouth. And Israel went through a situation in Numbers chapter 14, and sometimes we're just like the nation of Israel. The Israelites tested God 10 times through their complaining, their disobedience during the Exodus, and their complaints were primarily about water, about food. They complained about leadership and about Moses as well. But they offered one tireless complaint after another and after another. And my second point is what dominates your heart is going to come out of your mouth. 10 times the scripture says that Israel tested God. In Numbers 14:22, it says that 10 times they tested God. We're not going to turn to any of these, but I'll just throw them out there real quick and hit you. Just keep on running with the scripture references. Number one, their lack of faith. Before the crossing of the Red Sea, they complained before the crossing of the Red Sea. That was Exodus 14:11 and 12.
Secondly, they complained over the bitter water when they got to Marah. That was Exodus 15:24. Thirdly, they complained over the lack of food in the desert. And that was Exodus 16:3. Fourthly, they tried to collect more manna than they were supposed to collect. And when it didn't work out right, they complained about that in Exodus 16:20. Fifthly, they attempted to collect manna on the Sabbath, and God had told them not to do that. They were supposed to collect twice the amount the day before that, so they didn't have to do that, work on the Sabbath, and they failed to do that, so they complained about that, Exodus 16:27-29. Number six, they complained over the lack of water at Rephidim, Exodus 17:2-3. Number seven, they engaged in idolatry and the golden calf incident in Exodus 32:7-10. Number eight, they complained about general hardships, life in general, how hard it was in the desert. And that was Numbers 11:1-3. Number nine, they complained over the lack of food. They craved meat. They were tired of the manna, and they complained and complained, and that was Numbers 11:4. And number 10, they complained after the report of the spies. The spies had been out examining the promised land for 40 days. When the spies came back, 10 of them had a negative report. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, had a positive report. And the people felt like grasshoppers. They failed to trust God. They failed to obey God and enter the promised land. And that was Numbers 14:1-4. And the scripture tells you and I that God is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He's forgiving in our transgressions, and were it not for the Lord's patience, were it not for his mercy, were it not for his kindness, then judgment probably would have come to the Israelites much sooner. But God's mercy was so powerful, his love for them. He overlooked their complaining and complaining and complaining until finally they disqualified themselves from the very promise God had made for them to enter the promised land. They turned what was essentially a 2-week journey into a 40-year ordeal. And the result of their complaining was they failed to enter into the promised land. And you can see the rest of that in Numbers 14:18. Whatever's in your heart, my brother and sister, for all of us, it will eventually find its way to your mouth. And whether you're talking about something simple and stupid like an apple pie from McDonald's, or whether you're talking about your health or your finances or the direction of your life and your future, whatever you're complaining about is going to eventually come out of your mouth. Matthew 12:34 says this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when you begin to complain, Satan begins to rob you and I. Complaining will cause anyone to receive from the devil. Will cause whatever he wants to happen to come into your life, to begin to take root in your life, if you start complaining. Complaining will keep you from receiving the report of the Lord. And when a person starts complaining, it's a sign that they've stopped believing God. What's going to happen if you let complaining continue to come out of your mouth? Let me tell you these five things real quick. Complaining will give new life to your bad report. Complaining is going to give new life to your bad report. Complaining, secondly, is contagious to those who are around you. Complaining will contaminate your confession. Listen now, complaining will contaminate your confession. Complaining will open the door of opportunity to the devil. And complaining will cause you to give up on whatever God's promised you. My first point tonight was what dominates your thoughts will go into your heart. My second point is what dominates your heart will come out of your mouth. And my last point tonight is what comes out of your mouth will dominate your life. I said what comes out of your mouth will dominate your life. Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of your tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. James 3, in the New American Standard, James 3:2-6, James 3:2-6, talking about the effects of an untamed tongue, James 3, Verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to rein in the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their whole body as well." Look at the ships, too. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are nevertheless directed by a small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot determines. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our body's parts as that which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. What's that saying? That our tongue, our mouth, what continually comes out of our mouth will shape the course of our life. My brother and sister, what's coming out of our mouth right now, today, right now, this month, right now, this week, right now, in this season of our life, is going to shape the things that are happening 6 months from now, a year from now, and 2 years from now. We can't afford to have the wrong thing coming out of our mouth. We were created to rule and to reign. We've been destined to win. We are world overcomers. And God's good report remains in the logos of Scripture and remains in the Rhema word. And so we've got to connect the logos of the word, the Rhema of the word, to our mouth and watch the victory work in every area of our life. If we connect a complaint to our mouth, defeat will come. Because our mouth will fuel whatever we see or feel, or our mouth will fuel, listen now, whatever we believe. What dominates your thoughts will go into your heart. What dominates your heart will come out of your mouth. What comes out of your mouth will dominate your life. Examine what comes out of your mouth. Examine what goes into your mind. Examine what's dropping down in your heart and where you need to make changes, where you need a filter. For some people, they've never changed the filter. The filter is so old, they've never changed the filter. And God's word is that filter. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We believe we've shared what you wanted us to share by way of reminder for most. Father, we thank you so much for the power of your word. We thank you. You not only destine us to win, to be successful in life, you show us how to do it. The application of this message is different for every one of us tonight. And so reveal on the inside of each believer how this message might be pertinent and applied to them. Father, we all want to receive from you. We all want to walk at the highest level of faith. We all want to be blessed and walk in the blessing. We trust you to help us, to guide us, and to lead us in the days to come. We'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Tonight, if you need something from the Lord, maybe you want to be saved. Give your life to Christ. Oh, man, that's the greatest blessing of all. Maybe you want to be filled with the mighty Holy Spirit, the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. Maybe you just want somebody to agree with you in prayer. Maybe you realize my filter hadn't been changed over my mind in a mighty long time. I'd like somebody to pray with me. The filter ain't been changed over my mouth in a long time. I need somebody to change with, pray with me. You just want somebody to agree with you in prayer. Our prayer team's coming now, these anointed men and women. You know how we do it by now. If you're a lady, just come over to one of these anointed ladies. And if you're a guy, come over to one of these anointed men. They'll pray for you. You won't leave here like you came, in Jesus' name. Let's follow that inward intuition that comes from Romans 8, 14, and 16. And just like that pilot, he had that intuition after singing those worship songs. I've got to get this plane in the air early. And his most dominant thought saved the lives of 148 people. When we listen to the Lord, when we listen to his thoughts, we get the blessing. It pays to listen to God. I want to encourage you this week. Mrs. Hagen's birthday is coming up. And I want to encourage you. You can text to give. You can give with an offering envelope. You can give at the kiosk. You can give online, just use the keyword Hagen. Text to 28950, use the keyword Hagen, the amount you'd like to give. And let's bless our woman of God, first lady of this church, her birthday coming up. So, all right, if all hearts and minds are clear, stand up on your feet. Don't forget to pray. Be here Wednesday night, Hour of Power. Gentlemen, anything else? All right, God bless you, one and all.